Now, before we start, I want to make sure that we're okay on the live stream. I heard we might have some glitches, so do I have a thumbs up and ready to go? Oh, you guys are the best. Okay. Thank you, tech team. Okay. We are moving along in the Psalms. If you want to get out your Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, we finally come to probably what is the most familiar passage in the entire Bible. Certainly the most familiar psalm. I think many of us, as soon as we hear it, we could probably rattle off a few other verses to it. But, you know, it's beloved, it's well known. Arguably, maybe unarguably, the most famous passage in the entire Bible. Certainly the most famous psalm, as I said. Commentators, there's a lot of commentary about this psalm. What does it mean? What are the deep meanings of it? One commentator I found, Walter Brueggemann, he does a lot of work on the Psalms, and he said, this psalm, it's almost pretentious to comment on this psalm, because the psalm speaks for itself, doesn't it? You know, sometimes you could just read scripture and it's just plain as day. Other times you're in the middle of Ezekiel and it's like, what is this wheel here? And what is this? And this, you know, animal and whatever. I don't even know what this animal is, but it's so well known. It's everywhere. And everybody, I think, can connect with this psalm. All of you have probably, many of you, most of you have probably connected with this psalm before. I don't know. Widely used in popular culture. You can find references to it all over the place. It's often recited at funerals and different events throughout the year and different special life events. If you go to the next slide, we even have songs that are written about through Psalm 23. I know probably a half a dozen songs. One right here, just for your memory, is Mekedem. If you've ever listened to Mekedem's Adonai Roi, which is The Lord is my shepherd, which is Psalm 23. It's a beautiful, beautiful song. So it's kind of everywhere. It shows us, though, that life here on earth, isn't always good. It isn't always joyful. It isn't always fun and pleasant. Sometimes we don't get what we want, and sometimes we feel like we don't get what we need, but we do get what we need, and God is there. And all of that is kind of wrapped up in this psalm, because God is with us. He's very evident and clear in this psalm. He's with us, but he also cares for us. He's not just present. He's active. This is the thing about God. He's not just present. He's active. And this is a great example, this psalm, of this truth in our life. He cares for us like a shepherd cares for sheep. If you've ever watched a shepherd, seen anything on TV about it or a movie, he walks with us throughout our life. And sometimes it's desert lands we're going through, but the shepherd's with us right there. And then there's these supernatural ways in the course of our lives where he guides and protects us. At times in our lives where it seems just everything is impossible, everything is dark, nothing's going on, and nothing's going right. But yet God is there with us. And I think this psalm teaches us that. And a lot of times we have a very emotional response to life. What I mean by that is we want to feel everything. You know, we don't want to feel sad. We want to feel happy all the time. We want to feel good all the time. I think this psalm teaches us that we cannot be ruled by our emotions, that we have to be ruled by faith in God. Because it's not always going to be sunny. Sometimes it's going to be rainy. Sometimes it's going to be dark. And sometimes you're not even going to know where to go next. But this psalm tells us about that. And prophetically, it speaks about a time when all of that darkness turns to light. And we're with God forever. We're in the house of God. This is considered the house of God. You know, we're in the house of God, though, the eternal house of God forever. And that's a wonderful promise for us, and it's all in this psalm. So let's begin together. Psalm 23, I'm going to start with the first three verses. Now, we're going to be putting up a lot of slides today, and there's going to be a lot of Hebrew, but we're going to walk through it. And the reason that we put up a lot of Hebrew is because there's a lot of richness that can be found when you dig into the Hebrew. Many times in the English, our translation is good, but the Hebrew kind of really gives us that understanding about God. So we're going to be digging in today, step by step. Psalm 23, 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Beautiful, beautiful imagery here. Now let's focus in on verse 1 in the Hebrew. If we go to the next slide. Adonai roi, lo exar. Adonai, we'll focus on that roi, which is shepherd, right? But it is not shepherd, it's my shepherd. It's a possessive. The Lord is my shepherd. He's not just some shepherd. He's not just one of many shepherds. He is my personal shepherd. So there's a possessive understanding here. He's not my father's shepherd only. He's not my mother's shepherd only. He's not my rabbi's shepherd. He's not my fellow congregant shepherd. He is my, your, our shepherd. It's personal. The shepherd metaphor is frequently applied to God the Father, capital L-O-R-D, if you ever see that in your Bible. That's the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh in Hebrew. That's the unpronounceable name of God. We don't pronounce it other than to say Adonai. You know, we use other names, or Hashem, the name. And that's why even when we write it out in Hebrew, we write out two yuds there. We don't write out the word Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. But that's who it's talking about. The Lord, our God, our Father. And all throughout the Tanakh, all throughout the Old Testament, we can see Adonai as a shepherd. Turn with me to Genesis 48, 15. This is an interesting passage here in Genesis 48. We come to Jacob, the patriarch, and he, Jacob, in Genesis 48, 15, and he, Jacob, blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd, roi, all my life long to this day." It's the same Hebrew that's used there. This is the patriarch Jacob. He talks about how Hashem was a personal God. He was a personal God to his grandfather Abraham. We know that. God visited Abraham personally at many times in his life and had a face-to-face, a one-on-one encounter with Abraham. We know that he was the God of Isaac, Abraham's son. We know in Scripture, in Genesis, that Isaac had a personal relationship with God. God met him. God gave him the covenant personally. He didn't just hear about it from dad. It was a personal thing. So he was the God of Isaac, my shepherd. Isaac would say he's my shepherd, just like Abraham would say. But Jacob also had this personal encounter. We know Jacob's ladder. Remember the story of Jacob's ladder when he's laying his head upon the stone and he sees this vision and God tells him, that land I'm going to give you, just like as I gave it to your grandfather and your father. It became personal for Jacob. He says, God is my shepherd all my life long to this day. Now we're sitting here today. I'm standing, but you're sitting. We're all here today, and you may be here because your dad or mom dragged you here. You may be here because your significant other dragged you here. You may be here because you think it's the right thing to do to come and say the prayers and pray and be together with people, and all of those things are true. But we want to all say, we need to all be able to say that I'm here because I'm receiving from the Lord and I have a personal relationship with God, and I'm coming here. And we're doing the praise and worship, you know, the free worship. And we're doing the prayers out of the Siddur. And I'm connecting with my God. And if we're not getting that when we come here every time, there's a blockage. There's something going on. So I encourage you all to make it your own. To make him your shepherd, to make him your God like Jacob did. And as the character in Psalm 23 does. So the shepherd theme is in the Tanakh, and of course, we have to talk about this. The shepherd theme is in the Brich Hadashah, right? Turn to the book of John, chapter 10. Now, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 17 is a long passage where Yeshua is talking. And by the way, it's the Hanukkah passage. You know, we're getting close to Hanukkah, right? Yeshua is walking around in the temple, and it's wintertime, and the holiday of the Feast of Dedication is there. We read this in John 10. So we know Yeshua celebrated Hanukkah with everybody there in the land, as we're going to celebrate Hanukkah soon. But in John 10, 11, he says this. These are Yeshua's words. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, a good shepherd goes after his sheep. There's the famous thing where there's 100 sheep and then the 99 are behaving. And then that one sheep, have we always had, at one time or another in your life, you've been that one sheep, haven't you? And you're drifting, and here comes the shepherd. He's going to bring you back with his rod and his staff. We're going to talk about that in a little while. But he brings you back in because he's the good shepherd. This is a spiritual, prophetic picture of Yeshua as our good shepherd. Couldn't be more plain. He's caring for his sheep. Now, the context of John 10, 11, is he's talking amongst his people, the Jewish people, Israel. But in just, and we're not going to turn there, but in John 10, 16, he talks about a people that are not there right now. And I believe prophetically, that's talking about the Gentiles, the non-Jews. So really, what we're talking about is Yeshua is the good shepherd, or a shepherd for all mankind, all people, Jew and Gentile alike. Now, let's go to the next slide. Looking back into verse 1 of Psalm 23, God is my shepherd. And part B here of Psalm 23, 1 says, I shall not want. It's pretty simple. What does that mean? It really means, when you look into it and you dig into it, it really means that God is caring for me. God is guiding me as my personal shepherd. I'm his sheep. He's caring for me as a personal shepherd. He's leading me throughout my life. I don't lack anything because he's right there with me. You've got the creator of all mankind, the creator of the heavens and the earth, next to you, leading you, helping you when you kind of wander a little bit. So I shall not want. What is there to want for? Because he's right here with me. He's everything. I don't lack anything. I'm not without anything. I should not have anything else that I could say, I'm feeling pretty empty about this thing. You know, many of us, when we came to know Yeshua personally, it was at a time that we were empty. I know it was for me. There was an emptiness that the world couldn't fill. With Yeshua, there's no emptiness. It's filled. The hole's filled. And so, I shall not want. You may not get all that you want in life. So it's a little deceiving because it says want there, right? You may not get all you want in life. I mean, I want a new car. I mean, I want, you know, this. I want that. You talk about material things that we lack. But really, it's not about that. God provides for our needs. Now, it's also not just the physical. We talk a lot about the physical and the material. But spiritually, we need to look at this too. I should not want spiritually. God doesn't fill in like 75% of the gap or the hole there, and then you have to fill it in. You know, like when you get insurance, you got to get Geico. You got to get supplemental insurance. You ever gotten supplemental insurance? You got to fill in the gaps because the first insurance doesn't quite cut it. Well, God is 100% insurance. He's 110% insurance for us. We don't need the supplemental insurance because we've got it all. We don't need another deity. We don't need another thing in our life that we're going to worship or that is going to provide for our needs, because God is with us and we shall not want. Matthew 6, 25. Let's go there. In Matthew 5 through 7, he's giving this long discourse. Yeshua is about the Torah. And it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And he says here in Matthew 6, 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now it's pretty interesting because when we still worry about food and drink, right? You know, usually it's like, what are we going to have for dinner tonight? You know, what are we going to have for lunch? And you're kind of focused and fixed on that. But isn't it interesting that when you fast, and we fast, you know, most recognizably during Yom Kippur, you're not focused on what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to do? You're focused on God. And really, when you fast, it's known that there's a closeness that you have to God, because you're not lacking other things. You're not wanting other things. You're focusing on God. And it's the same way here spiritually. Of course, those of us that have a personal relationship with Yeshua, that know that he is the Mashiach, we know that God provides for us through Yeshua. God provides for us by that Jacob's ladder that comes down. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Let's read about that. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Messiah Yeshua. There's no end to his glory and the riches of his glory in Messiah Yeshua. It's like that spout that never stops bringing the water out. It's always on. It's always there for us. Now we're going to continue in our Psalm 23 text. We've got a lot more ground to cover. Turn with me to Psalm 23, verse 2. So much going on in verse 2. We're going to spend a little time there, but we're going to be really digging into the Hebrew, like I said today, because it's so rich and it shows us so much. First part of Psalm 23, 2, part A. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, everybody loves a good green pasture, right? It's a beautiful thing. You know, you can put it as your screensaver on your phone or your desktop or whatever, and that's very pleasant. But it's much deeper than just green pastures, that he makes us lie down in green pastures. The word green in Hebrew doesn't mean green. The word green in Hebrew, or the word for green, or that adjective for pastures is deshe. And it doesn't mean green. It means it's something more like flowering, like budding, like vibrant. And the connection or the connotation is like this paradise, this beautiful picture of paradise. And the Hebrew word is used in other places, most notably in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. We're not going to turn there. But in Genesis 1, 11, you know, that's the creation account. God's creating the heavens and the earth. And he says, let the earth bring forth grass. And this is like, this is the word. Let the earth bring forth this abundance. And we can also turn to places like the book of Joel. Turn to the book of Joel. I'll give you a minute to turn because it's in the minor prophets there in the Tanakh. Joel chapter 2, there's a prophetic element here to this flourishing pasture that we can think of, that we get this imagery of when we read Psalm 23, 2, where he makes me lie down in these abundant or flourishing pastures. In Joel chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, it's talking about how God returns to his people after they have really turned away from him. And he's urging them to return to him, and he's having pity and mercy on them. Joel 2:21, fear not, O land, this is God speaking, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. They're abundant, flourishing. The tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and vine give their full yield. The imagery here is this beautiful paradise. Next slide. The word deshe can be translated refreshed by rain, not green, refreshed by rain. You know when it hasn't rained in a while on your lawn, it's not looking very refreshed? Then all of a sudden, it rains, and it's just beautiful, and it's green again, and it's refreshed, it's revitalized, it comes back to life. It's refreshed, it's this beautiful picture here for us. Okay, let's continue on. Psalm 23:2. What else does he do? He leads me beside still waters. Many times life is a bunch of raging waters, right? Did you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like that? I feel like that every day at certain times. It's like raging out there. It's like that storm on the Sea of Galilee that we read about, and then Yeshua calms that storm. But he leads us to this peaceful, shalom-filled, beautiful place, abundant place. This is what God does for us. This is the whole thing with the psalm. And when it says he leads me beside still waters, yes, it's still, but the Hebrew is menuchot, and it's better translated as, next slide, places of repose. Places of repose. That's the JPS translation. That's not the ESV that I normally read from. Repose is a word, and it means peace, tranquility, calm. You know, those kind of places that we need to just relax, that we go to, whatever that place is for you, whatever you can do to just unwind, this is the place. This is a place of repose, of peace and tranquility and shalom. And it can also mean resting place, as in the resting place of God. So it's not just peaceful and calm and, ooh, I could take a break from all the storms. It's an abundant place where there's a spiritual rest, where there is a finality to this place of rest that we can all look forward to. Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14, the same Hebrew word for menuchot, or for still or resting place. It's the same word, Psalm 132, 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Listen, throughout the ages, throughout the centuries, the nations of the world, and you'll know what I mean in a second when I say this, the nations of the world had tried to remove the rest for the Jewish people from Zion, right? We know it's going on today. We can read the news and we can see it. But God promises that he has chosen Zion, and we know in other scriptures that he chose the Jewish people to settle in that land. It's the promise that Abraham, that Isaac, that Jacob got. It's the covenant that God gives them of this land of Eretz Israel. But more than that spiritually, it's God's resting place. It's a place where he is going to be there with us. He is going to reign there throughout the whole world. So there's a lot with this word resting place of Menuchot. And we're talking about this final place of repose, this final place of total shalom and peace that God is going to reign from over us. It's amazing. Okay, turn back to Psalm 23. We're going to keep moving. We've got to catch some ground here. Psalm 23:3. What else does he do? There's more, right? He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So he restores my soul. There's a prayer. There's a Jewish prayer, and it's called Mode Ani, and we wrote it there in the English. It's the first prayer said in the morning for observant Jews. It's the first thing they do when they get up. And the translation is, I give thanks to you, living and everlasting King, for you have restored my soul with mercy. Great is your faithfulness. God gives you and I breath every single day. He could choose to not allow us to have breath and wake up this morning. But he chose to restore my soul and all of your souls to here, to living. So there is a, when you think about it, there's a control that God has and a lack of control that you and I have. But that's okay, because we're going to learn about how he's full of that love and chesed for us and loving kindness. And in his great mercy, he has desired for all of us to have our souls restored and us all to be here this morning. He's restored our souls. Great is your faithfulness. So the translation of Mode Ani, I give thanks to you, living and everlasting King, for you have restored my soul with mercy. Great is your faithfulness. He's faithful to you and I, even though we're not faithful to him, right? There's this gratitude that we can have where God has allowed us to breathe life another day. And life is fragile, isn't it? You just read about in my little town we live in, somebody crossed the street last night and was hit by a car and died. It's sad. Life is fragile. Don't take any day for granted. You have been given breath in order to stand up, to come to synagogue, to worship him, to speak of him, and to praise his name. That's why we're all here today, is to give him glory. He leads us in paths of righteousness also. He's an active shepherd, leading his sheep through the day. He's leading us through the pastures of our lives. And it's not easy for him, right? Because we tend to wander. We tend to be wanderers, and we tend to move over. Oh, this, look at this shiny object over here. I'm going to go over here and look at this. He's like, no. Come back over here. We seem to never learn. But the shepherd is such a loving shepherd. God is. We could literally, and we would, fall right off a cliff like sheep do. You know, sheep will do that. If you just let sheep run, they're just going to go everywhere, fall off a cliff, because sheep are completely dumb. They really are. They're not bright animals, and we are not bright too many times. We would spiritually fall off cliffs all day if were it not for God, not only restoring our soul, but helping us, guiding us in paths of righteousness every single day. Okay, now we go to verse 4. This is the central part of the psalm. There's a change here going on in Psalm 23. Psalm 23, 4a, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. Now let's stop right there. God is there with us, even in impossible situations. Have you had an impossible situation in your life? Are you going through an impossible situation right now where you're like, I don't know how I'm going to get through this valley because I can't see a thing. Like, I thought I knew what I was doing, but everything's been taken away. I don't have any confidence in myself. God sometimes strips that away, and we're left to walk through a valley of deep darkness, the valley of the shadow of death. What's interesting here is in Psalm 23, when the person in Psalm 23 is speaking about God, up until now, they're speaking about God in the third person. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. There's a shift here because now it says you, which is the second person. So while it was God, 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 now it's you. It's a personal thing. It's a deep relationship and connection. It's very personal. And when you look at the structure of the psalm, verse 1, right at the beginning, there's the mention of capital L-O-R-D. This is God the Father. He's right there at the beginning. And when you go to verse 6 at the end of the psalm, you can scan down and see it. There's the L-O-R-D. God is there right at the end. The Lord is there right at the end. And when you see here in the middle, you are with me right in the middle. So it paints a picture of us, for us, of going through our lives, and God is encircling you and I. He's in front of us, he's behind us, and he's right there in the middle in a personal way for us. And I believe this was intentional that the psalm is laid out like this. Whatever we're going through, no matter how deep, how dark, how difficult it is, God is in the middle with us. Many people just can't understand, you know, why does God allow these dark times for me? Why does God allow the shadow of death? I mean, couldn't it be, you know, just like a little dark out there? You know, couldn't it be like not so bad, God? But why has it got to be like the curtain comes down, I can't see a thing, it's deep darkness. Have you ever felt that way? You know, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? This is the whole question of the world. Why does God allow bad things to happen to me if I'm loving him, if I'm following him, if I'm trying to have him as my shepherd? But here's the thing, and we learn this in Psalm 22. We are not saved from affliction. It is unbiblical to teach that. We are saved through affliction. And if you look at the Bible, all you got to do is look at examples in the Bible, right? If we look at the suffering servant in Psalm 22, he wasn't saved from it. God didn't say, oof, that's tough, that's pretty dark. Let me move you over here because it's a lot more fun over here. I don't want you to, you know, we want that for our kids, don't we? We don't want them to go through anything bad, but sometimes they must because it's part of the process of life. So we have to go through it. If we look at the Bible, we look at people like Daniel. He had to go into the lion's den. Now God was with him through it, and God was with him in it. We talk about Daniel's three friends. They were thrown into this fiery furnace. They didn't get spared from it, but God is with them in the midst of the affliction, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the furnace. This is a really cool thing. In the book of Daniel, when it talks about this, it talks about a fourth person in there. It's God that's with them in there. It's a beautiful image for you and I, that even in the most fiery, difficult, dark times of our life, there's God. He's right there with us. He didn't leave us alone. So we have all this precedent in the Bible to understand that we don't get saved from affliction. We work through, we go in it, but God is there with us. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. Let's turn to Isaiah 26. We need to have a resolve that even though we can't feel God, and I believe, you know, when you talk about the valley of the shadow of death, there was probably not a lot of emotion about, oh, I can feel God going through this. It was probably cold, wet, certainly dark, maybe scary. It didn't feel like, the circumstances were not like, ooh, this is a great day that God has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. You know, it was difficult. Sometimes we go through difficult things, but we need to have a resolve, an absolute knowledge that goes beyond circumstances, that we can trust in God and know he's right there in the furnace with us. He's right there in the fire with us. He's right there in the valley of the shadow of death. Isaiah 26, 3, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. It does not say whose emotions are stayed on you. It says whose mind is stayed on you. Your emotions can play tricks on you. Sometimes your mind can play tricks on you. But he's an immovable rock, an everlasting rock. A rock will not go anywhere if it's like these big boulders we're thinking about. That's God. He's that rock that's with us in the most deep, dark things. He's not going anywhere. Psalm 23, 4, let's continue on. Go through the valley of shadow of death, you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Part B of that fourth verse. This is a little strange. There's two things mentioned here, rod and staff. I think we can understand implicitly what the staff, because a shepherd has a staff, and they use a staff to balance themselves, right? They use a staff to kind of support themselves. They don't fall, whatever. That's understandable. Well, why a rod? Why a rod? Go to the next slide here. Well, it's deeper than just this rod. You know, we think of a rod that corrects. And yes, shepherd has that. But the Hebrew here, shiftecha is translated as a scepter. So think of scepter and not rod. Scepter is a thick wooden pole that is used to count and protect the sheep. But it also has a deeper meaning that we need to look at. Turn to Genesis 49:10. There's an element here of authority, of royal authority, that is with us, God as a king. Genesis 49:10, it's the same Hebrew word here. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. This is regarded as a very messianic passage in the book of Genesis 49. This is when Jacob is old and he's blessing his sons and he gets to Judah, number four. And of course we know, who is in the line of Judah is the Mashiach, comes through the line of Judah. So this scepter is an instrument of the king. It's a royal staff of the king, and it's a ruler's staff. So there's a level of authority and kingship that is with us. God is our king, even as we walk through these deep, dark valleys. Yeshua is not only our shepherd, but he's our king. So you see how that, and we can look at this and we see this precedent in the Bible. David was a shepherd and a king. His descendant, Yeshua, is shepherd and king in our lives too. As we go through these deep valleys, we have that royal scepter. God is with us as we go through it. Okay, now let's continue. Wrapping up here, Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, there's just a lot there. We could talk about this for a long time. I'm going to just briefly go through it. In the first four verses of the psalm, God's like keeping us alive, right? We're going through things. We're wandering. He's bringing us back. We're wandering again. It's like life stuff, right? But we're in this wilderness of life. Now there's this feast that God prepares, this meal. Now I talked about the meal last week in the message, and there's this, you know, there's the whole imagery of the meal sealing a covenant. But here, what we have here is this meal. And it's interesting because there's a meal and then there's all these enemies surrounding the person as they're eating this big feast that God's provided. It's kind of weird, right? Like, this is not like you would think the traditional setting to have this big meal. I don't know about you, but if I was, you know, God said, here's a table, we're about to have a nice meal, right? But all of your enemies are going to be encircling the building as we eat kiddush today. That wouldn't be very, I'd be like, okay, thanks a lot, God. I'll take it with me, you know. That's the image, right? That's the image we think. You always be looking over your shoulder. You're going to be tense. You're not going to be able to relax. And the whole idea in the psalm is you relax because God is with you, right? Why is this in here? This doesn't make any sense. Well, what happens to the character in Psalm 23 is they eat this meal. God's providing for them. Not only is God providing, but he's also anointing with oil. It's even deeper than just having a meal. God is anointing you, the person, with oil. When we think in the Torah of when the priests were consecrated for worship, right? For worship into the service. What happened? Well, they had to do all these things, but they were also anointed with oil. When David was crowned king by Samuel, what happens? He's anointed with oil. When Yeshua is having a meal in the Brit Hadashah, a couple of gospel accounts, and the woman comes and pours oil on him. It's a symbol. The idea of the oil is it's this blessing. It's a sign of blessing. It's a sign of abundance. And we see that because it says, my cup overflows. When I think about, when we think in Judaism about a cup overflowing, what do we think about? Well, we think about Havdalah or Havdalah, which is at the end of Shabbat. We've been enjoying this relaxed, worshipful time with God, just rest time with God, and we fill the cup during Havdalah, and we fill it to overflowing. The idea is that our joy of Shabbat would overflow. It symbolizes joy overflowing. There's abundance. There's abundance in eating this meal. There's abundance with this oil being poured on. There's just overflowing goodness right here in the midst of enemies encircling us. But we can be at perfect peace is what it's trying to get at, because God is feeding us and God is anointing us. Now, why is that? Well, God keeps the enemies away. It's almost like they can look through, but they can't break through, right? They can see what's going on. They can see the abundance that is inside, but they can't get in. They can't do us any harm. They can't come in and spoil the meal. They can't steal, kill, and destroy. That's what the enemy does. And so we have to know that when God sits you down, you don't need to look with your eyes around you. In the midst of your life right now, it's easy to look around and see all the enemies around you and get really fearful. I know, because it happens to me. But what God is trying to tell us is, I have abundance for you right here. Don't worry about them. They're not getting in. I am dealing with you right now. We're having this meal together. There's a whole bunch with the meal, but like I said, we talked about it last week. There's this anointing that God is doing in our lives. There's this blessing for us. But we have to stop looking with physical eyes around us and look inward and look upward at the Lord. Now, let's go to Psalm 23. We're almost out of time. Verse 6, first part. A, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, you could see it on the screen there. Tov vechesed. Tov vechesed. You know, we talk a lot about tov, good or goodness. Also, we've been talking a lot the last couple of years in our congregation here about chesed, loving kindness, principally about how we can have loving kindness towards each other. Love your neighbor as yourself, you know, the golden rule kind of thing. But this is God having chesed for you and I. Surely goodness and mercy, even in the midst of this fiery furnace, even in the midst of the lion's den, even in the midst of all the enemies surrounding us, inside here, it's nice and warm. Inside here, there's abundance. And inside here, there's God's goodness and his loving kindness. People could be speaking absolute lies about you outside, but it doesn't matter because you're right there with God. It doesn't matter. So when it says in Psalm 23:6 that goodness and loving kindness shall follow me, guess what? It doesn't just mean follow me. It's even more. It's pursuing me. Love and mercy shall follow me. It's the wording is shall follow after me. It's like I'm a sheep going astray, and know the goodness and the mercy of God comes and follows after me, pursues me, doesn't allow me to walk off the cliff, doesn't allow me to self-destruct. God brings me back. This is what the wording is. This is what the connotation is. It's pretty awesome. And now the last part, Psalm 23, verse 6, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There is a finality here. There's an eternity here. There's a future that you and I have. And it's not about all the pain and suffering and imperfection of this world that's around us right now. It's in the house of the Lord. It's with God. And it speaks to a future of eternal shalom. I don't even think I can imagine that, because every time I get a little bit of shalom, here comes some waves, right? Every time I get a little bit of peace, here comes strife or a problem or an issue in my life. And I know you feel that way too, but that's not going to happen. It's going to be completely still waters. It's going to be forever with God in an eternal peace and shalom. We've already walked through the deep darkness. That's over. He flipped on the light switch. There's no more darkness. This is what we have to look forward to. And we could try to understand it, but we just need to believe. We need to just believe that God has it for you and I. Just like we need to believe that right now, even though it doesn't look good, he's with us we can also believe that there is a future, a better future ahead for us. So when you look at Psalm 23 in total, it's just so rich. There's vivid imagery. There's this idea of this personal shepherd, but yet also a king. My challenge to you and my counsel to you is just find that time to really think about God as your shepherd. And it's not just a shepherd keeping you from things, walking you through things. That's the idea. God is our king and shepherd, walking us through things now, but it's temporary because one day we're going to dwell in the house of God with him forever and ever. Amen. Shabbat shalom.